We've been blessed during this week of revival services to have as our guest preacher, Brother Jeremy Hostetler. And Brother Hostetler is the pastor of the Hermitage First Baptist Church in Hermitage, Missouri. And we're delighted, Brother Jeremy, that you've been here. And we enjoyed what God said to us yesterday, and it helped us. And we're looking forward to what the Lord is going to do tonight. So if you would, if you'll come and share with us what's on your heart for this evening, brother.
Turn your Bibles tonight to Luke 17. Luke 17. I want you to find one verse in Luke 17. It's verse 32. Just kind of keep your place there as we filter through some of the context. The Lord this afternoon began to work this message out in me, and I pray, Lord, that He'll bless tonight as I deliver it to you. I entitle it, Time to Move. I don't know too many people that like moving. You ever moved? Anybody ever moved? Dear Lord, the things you can accumulate when you move. You know, my wife and I, we were married in 1995, and we had a little one-room apartment when we were in college, and we were happy. And our first couch was literally out of a dumpster. We cleaned it up, but it was out of a dumpster. And we were in love and happy. And lo and behold, Hermitage came along and moved us into their parsonage, and we thought we were in a mansion. It was a two-room house. And then we had children. And if we ever move again, I will have to call people from this church to help us move. Moving is not always enjoyable. It makes us uncomfortable. It gets us out of our comfort zone. It moves us into places of unknown things. When God begins to move in the church, or when God began to move in the Word of God, it made people uncomfortable. It got people in places that God had directed, but places where they would have to operate by faith. And I'm convinced that often in the church of America especially, and in many of our churches, we love one another. We care about each other. We like where God has brought us to. But sometimes we get very complacent of where God has brought us to. And often God is still wanting to move and to work in all of our lives, individually and as a church, and it makes us uncomfortable. It takes us to places maybe we've never been before. It takes us on journeys that requires faith that we hadn't had to exercise recently. And so moving with God's not a bad thing. Amen. In the Bible, Israel was a great example of this, especially when they were in that wilderness wanderings and they had the presence of God, the fire by night and the cloud by day. I mean, how uncomfortable must have that been? And as soon as God moved, boy, they had to pack up and to move. And they moved and they moved and they moved. And obviously God is in the business of moving people. And so tonight I want to really hone in on this idea of sometimes it's just important that we understand when that time is to move. And in our story tonight, in Luke chapter 17, Jesus is well along in his ministry. You might say that he has had enough battles with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of that day that they're pretty well on to him. There's a lot of skirmishes, a lot of conversation. There's a lot of things where Jesus reads their minds. I always thought that must be fascinating. I don't know if I'd want to know what everybody's mind was thinking as a pastor, but sometimes it'd be neat to say it before they say it. And Jesus kind of had those encounters. And at this particular time in Scripture, they have come to a place where they couldn't really dismiss Jesus as a fanatic. He had way too many followers. He was an expert teacher of the Word of God. The Spirit of God was upon him. But they were still trying to catch him in things. And so they pose a question about this idea of the kingdom of God coming. And what they were requiring and demanding of Jesus was a sign or a sign about this kingdom. And that's where Jesus said in verse 20, he basically says the kingdom does not come with observation. It doesn't come with signs. In fact, the kingdom is among you. What God is wanting to do is among you. In other words, Jesus is claiming, hey, I am the kingdom. I'm the one. And he's among you. But in this particular encounter, these Pharisees just continue to ask about the signs, and I believe it probably posed some questions into the minds of disciples, the followers of Jesus. And right after this, he pulls the disciples aside and begins to teach them about the last days. And he begins to compare Noah's day with the day that they were in, and Lot's days in the days that they were in, and this end time idea. And we come across this verse in this conversation about end times in verse number 32. I want you to look at it because I don't want you to forget it. In fact, if you memorize scripture, this would be a good one to remember. Three words. It's kind of like when you were in Bible drill, or I was in Bible drill, we had to learn so many verses. First one, right? Jesus wept. I got it. Woo! Give me a star. This is another one just like it. Look at verse 32. Remember, he's speaking to his disciples. And he says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Now, why would our Lord and Savior admonish his disciples to remember Lot's wife? We don't even know her name. We don't know much about her. We don't know where she came from. Most of us, what we know about Lot's wife is what? She turned into a pillar of salt. What a testimony she has. Amen. And she continues with that testimony to this day. But when Jesus says to disciples, remember Lot's wife, I think he was really trying to pull some truths out. These are men who would have understood the scripture, had read those things, understood the story. But let me give you the backstory, and you hang with me, and then we'll go. The background is in Genesis 11 and 12. That's where Abram was asked of God to leave Ur, and Lot tagged along. By Genesis 13, the success of Lot and Abraham's flock had become so great that there would begin to be strife. And so Lot was to pick one place and Abraham would take the other. And Lot actually chose the fertile Jordan Valley. In that Jordan Valley, as things begin to go along, the Bible says that Lot begins to pitch his tent towards a place called Sodom. In Genesis chapter 19, Lot had traded in his tent and obviously was now in the city of Sodom. He was there. The Bible says he had a wife. The Bible says he at least had two daughters. He had some sons-in-laws, and he was living in this very wicked city. From everything that I can account, 20 to 25 years later, 20 to 25 years later, he becomes a leader in that city. Lot is a leader in the city. He sits at the gate and he makes judgments and things. I believe Lot was aware of the wickedness of that city. I really do. I believe his righteous soul was vexed day to day, according to the New Testament. He was aware of what God was displeased with. However, I also believe that Lot and his family were participating in the activity of the world. And the moment you begin to participate in the activity of the world and the flesh and the enemy, bad things are going to happen. And so at that particular time, his family becomes engrossed in this, and they are then instructed to get out. God's going to destroy the city of Sodom. Often we connect that with Sodom and Gomorrah. But he's going to destroy it, and they were to get out. And their instructions are to get out and go to the mountain. Get out and go to the mountain, Lot. And so Lot and his wife and his two daughters couldn't convince the sons-in-laws, but Lot, his wife and two daughters, have to be taken by the hand by angels sent from God. Now hang with me, hang with the story, and taken out of the city. According to everything I read over and over today, Lot and his wife and his daughters get out of the city. They're already out of the city. This is not your flannel graph VBS Sunday school story. Most of the time we see that pillar of salt and it's right next to the city. If you study it correctly, they were to get out of the city and the angels brought them out of the city. It was when they were out of the city and all the way into a place called Zoar, Z-O-A-R, that God then destroyed the city, and that's when she looked back. Now, I want you to capture something here. God instructed them to get out and go to the mountain. Now, that may not be significant to anybody but a weirdo preacher like me, but I don't think God puts anything in there on accident. And I think that most likely God was wanting them obviously to go hide out up there in the mountain place, but also you can connect and make a great biblical understanding, and it's just my opinion, and so I want you to get that. You may disagree that maybe he was wanting them to go up to that mountain and get back with him. It was in the high places and the mountain places that Abraham often took him to worship God. Maybe he's trying to get old Lot back to where he needs to be, but the problem of it is we don't want to go to the mountain, we'll go to Zoar. And Zoar is a Hebrew word that means little city. They got out of the big city and went to the little city. It was almost as if we want to obey you, God. We definitely don't want to be destroyed, but we don't want to give up everything we had in the city. In the churches that I preach and the people I deal with, I often see people definitely convicted of their sin. I see them often bothered by their condition. I see them often even move away from that sin, but not complete obedience. Amen. Hang with me. It's almost as if we half-heartedly, partially, conveniently want to obey God, but still hang on to a little bit of what we enjoyed in Sodom. And I've got news for you. Partial obedience is still disobedience in the eyes of God. And someone would say to me when I preach hard and I use whatever talents and gifts that God's given me and my antics that people bring up, that you're just too much of a streamliner. I've heard that you're too much in the box. Your preacher's way too far right. I've heard all kinds of things. But the problem is when you read the Word of God, when God says to do something, you better do it, and you better do it all the way. And so it was in Zoar that the fire and brimstone began to come down, and God had instructed, He had instructed, now you get out and you go. And they had asked permission to go to Zoar, and God in His grace, I don't know how all that works out, I'm just going to leave that up to the sovereignty of God, but this is what I know. The moment the fire and brimstone began to fall, Lot's wife was already out of Sodom. The problem was, you couldn't get Sodom out of her. And she looked back and immediately turned into pillar of salt. If you don't like that, you don't agree with that, if you just read on, because I have for you. And all afternoon I just poured my mind and brains over that. Right after that, it's interesting to me that Lot grabs his two daughters and goes to the mountain. Maybe he got it. Maybe God's real serious about that sin. Maybe God's real serious about those little things that He said. Maybe just God is wise and more wise than I. And maybe those little things He says are vitally important. And so it was then Lot who ran to the mountains with his two daughters. Now that story goes on and it's really a sad story. But I want to preach on Lot's wife. The Bible instructs we as disciples to remember Lot's wife. Here they are. Here's some points for you tonight. I don't know where God's taking this, but I'm going to go with it. Number one, it's important that we understand of God's people, God's children, to hang around or to get around saints. Now that may seem like a simple thing, but I am living in a culture today in the church that it seems like the church continues to move the direction of the world. We look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, but we still find our way into the doors of the church. We still worship God. We still want Him to bless. We still get our little star. We get our check mark with God, but God is displeased. I want to ask you a question. Where does judgment begin? In the household of God. And oftentimes it is in this area of who we hang around. Now I want to take you back to that story and just understand this. The point I'm trying to make is it's important to get around saints. You know, when God said to Abraham, I'm going to destroy Sodom, and Lot's in there. You remember that? And what did Abraham do? Well, don't destroy it, God. Are you going to destroy the righteous with the unrighteous? And Abraham said, God, if you find 50 righteous in that city, would you destroy it? He said, I won't. And then he said, well, what about this, God? Because Abraham probably had a little wisdom thinking, well, maybe there's not 50. 45. And then it went to 40. And if God, if there be 30 righteous, would you destroy it? And God, if there be 20. And Abraham got all the way down to 10. And God, in His goodness, said, listen, if I find 10, I'll leave that thing alone. But God didn't find 10. That means there were less than 10. Mathematician. Less than 10 righteous in that city. Let me ask you a question about Lot's wife now. Do you think her friends and acquaintances were righteous or unrighteous? By every sense of the word, child of God, knew a little bit about what Lot knew about. Who you hang around, you become like. And some of you are like, well, that's not a big deal. I'm telling you, it's a big deal. I have seen this as a pastor for 20 years. I've seen churches just like yours, like mine. I mean, I love my church. You have a great pastor, you have a great congregation, great talent, you get along great. I don't know of any issues here, otherwise I'd preach on. That's why I'm here. But I'll tell you this. I've seen men and women, children and teenagers over and over begin to hang around the wrong people. Begin to have friends maybe they really shouldn't call friends. And began then to do the things that those friends do. And somebody would say, well, preacher, we got to have friends so we can win people to Jesus. In the name of evangelism, that doesn't mean you go out and sin with them. And so we have this movement these days. And I'm just telling you, it's a movement that disturbs me as a pastor, burdens my heart, that we want to, listen, be of the world so that we can win the world. But the Bible says you're not of this world. You're in it, but you're not of it. And Lot found herself, Lot's wife found herself amidst a bunch of friends and acquaintances that were not healthy for her. And so somebody says, well, I don't always, you know, become like who I hang around, really. Happens all the time. And so it's important that you be around saints. I don't know why I'm telling you this, but it's important you be around saints. The church of the New Testament has gotten a black eye recently and over the years, and people don't think they need the church or even attend church. I meet people all the time. Well, I know God, but I don't need all that church stuff. I want to tell you something. You better get into church stuff. That's where you'll find mostly the righteous. Not all, but mostly. Anything out there, they're going to pull you away. Now, I'm going to get to nitty gritty. This doesn't have to be terrible things. It could be camping. It could be athletics. I've seen some young men on fire for God until they had children, and their children were very good athletes, and before long they're out on Sundays doing their own thing. And it's not just about Sundays, but what I'm telling you is, the moment that begins to happen, there's a sneaky liar, accuser, an enemy of God that slowly pulls you away from God. And I'm just asking you to watch it. Remember Lot's wife. I think that's what he's saying to his disciples. Remember who you hang around. Who do you get done talking to? The Pharisees, religious leaders. Disciples, don't be around those folks. They don't have it. They don't understand it. They're going to need one another. God knew we needed one another. You know how big the one another plan is in the Scripture? How big that thing is? Love one another. Pray for one another. Serve one another. Give to one another. Support one another. Confess one to another. Oh, there's a bunch more. But I didn't memorize those for Bible drill. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you think Lot got away from God overnight? Or do you think Lot, in his anger and his stress and strife over the blessings of God even, he pitched his tent towards Sodom? And I think over 20 to 25 years, eased his way towards Sodom and the lure of Sodom. And we got to go to JCPenney's in Sodom. And maybe one day, and I'm just speculating, I know this is beyond the Scripture, but I know humanity. And one day he thought, you know, instead of living out here in these tents, God's blessed us so much. Why don't we just move on in there? And the ease and comfort. And God said, no, that's not the place to go. He knew it wasn't the place to go, but that's where they ended up. And my dear friends, it happens not overnight, but a slow fade out of God's will. It's a slow fade out of God's will. And that's what happened to Lot's wife. Again, she got out of Sodom. Am I right about that? Isn't God good? He made a way of escape, did he not? But he couldn't get Sodom out of her. And she had to look back. And I'm telling you, I've sensed this over and over in the church I pastor. That God has blessed, he's honored. I mean, we've had some services where you just, man, you couldn't but help to go out and say, man, that's God. And people in the altar, and these young men, I've got some that come to mind this afternoon that I'm just burdened for. And it's a slow movement. And the moment that I spoke to them, they're like, well, hey, don't pick on me. No, you know, we don't need no attendance police. And we don't need this. And we don't need that. And why are you calling me all the time, Pastor? Because I love you. I love you, and you're moving slowly away. How many of you know somebody that used to be in God's will, love with God, amen, first love, but now they're far away? Remember Lot's wife. Didn't happen easily. It happened because we made company with the wrong people. You don't think you need to be in the company with the righteous? I'll tell you this, they're the best friends you'll ever find. They know the same Lord you have. They have the same Spirit. I think that passage on one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one brings some unity into things. And therefore, I'm thankful to have the Lord Jesus Christ. And when somebody sings, he's all I need, I understand that completely. But sometimes it's awful good to sit down with brothers and sisters in Christ, saints of the living God, people that understand what I understand, to get with them and help them and to sharpen. Iron sharpens iron, period. And that's how it works. Remember Lot's wife. Who you hang around, you become like. Number two, it's important to take God very seriously. Very seriously. Genesis chapter 19, verse 17 is when he said, now I'm going to get you out, but don't look back. Now that seems like an odd commandment of God. I'm going to get you out, but don't you look back. It seems like an odd commandment of God, but I'm going to tell you, simple instructions God takes very seriously. You know, some people look at the Word of God, look at examples in the Word of God, look at what God has said. You know, even the Ten Commandments, man, we have messed those things up. Amen. Should be an amen there. We messed those up. And they're not too difficult, brother. They're just what God says. It's commandments on, let me give you some other examples that come to my mind this afternoon. There's some commandments on who the leadership in the church should be. There's some specific commands on that, isn't that right, brother? And we mess those up. And we often just tweak it a little. We often just move it a little. We often just, that's maybe not what God meant. And maybe this is what He said. And all of a sudden we don't take God seriously. But I want to tell you, you better take God seriously. When He speaks, He doesn't speak to waste His breath. He's a specific God. He doesn't say things just to say things. He's a God who He doesn't waste His time. And let me just give you some things that God's specific about. God's specific about your worship as a child of God. I could give you references. I wrote them all down today. This is going to be in some other series, I'm sure, down the road. I just know it. But He's serious about your prayer life. He is. You know, over there in the New Testament, when it says pray continually, that's not an option. Your priorities. He's concerned about your priorities. I'm going to just say it because I can, because I'm going back to Missouri. He's concerned about your tithe. Oh, boy, I heard a lot of amens there. I was fine until he said that. That's probably not what God meant. Now, here's the best. That was Old Testament. I hear that all the time. I tell you, God's more concerned about your 10%. He's concerned about your 100%. In the New Testament, He says, give out of your liberality and give hilariously. And we cheapen all that. We're like, well, you know. And we play God. We will tweak God's word to fit our lifestyle. That's why some people take the Word of God these days and prove that homosexuals are a good thing. That's not biblical. That's making the Word fit your need. Do you understand what I'm saying? He doesn't. He's a specific God about repentance. He's a specific God about what it takes to be saved. He's a specific God when He says there's only one way to heaven, it's Jesus Christ. He's a specific God. And yet people tweak that. It's Jesus plus and Jesus minus, and we're all roads lead to the same place. I say that's an Oscar Mayer doctrine, amen, a baloney doctrine. That's what that is. Some of you wonder where I was going with that. It's just it's a man-made, not taking God at His word. Baptism. There's another big one that we've lost, seems like, in our churches. The seriousness of baptism. I mean, surely we still believe in the seriousness of the Lord's table. I mean, the New Testament teaches us there were people sick and people that had died in the Corinthian church because they didn't take it seriously. But that's just another ordinance, just like baptism is an ordinance. And we've got people that's, you know, I love, and they're funny, but the fact of the matter is, man, that's a holy occasion. It doesn't make you saved, but it reveals you to be a child of God, a symbolic meaning of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and those who are saved should want to submit to the Lord's baptism. And yet I see people, yeah, running, I want to jump in there. Jump, splash. I don't take God seriously. I don't take God seriously in our service. Here's one. I'm going to get just about every one of us here. And I love you. But are you serious about evangelism? This convicts me. And this is what I do. And some people go out of service and say, well, that's what a preacher does. I got news for you. In the Word of God, in the New Testament, if you're a child of God, you're expected to evangelize. Do you take God seriously? You see, I think when we remember Lot's wife, we not only need to remember to be around the saints, but we need to remember to take God seriously. And when he speaks, it's time to move. You know, it's an amazing thing to look at that story, how gracious God was. And somebody that hears sermons like this says, well, you know, I like the God of love and I like the God of grace. I hear that a lot. And I like him too. Amen. But how much more loving can he be that he didn't destroy you with the city of Sodom? How much more loving can he be when he would have spared it for 10 righteous? How much more loving could he be to send 2 angels into that place and to keep your family intact? How much more loving could he be that when he told you to get out, you refused to move, so the angels took you by the hand and took you out of the city? I'm telling you, that's a loving, gracious God. And he's been loving and gracious to me. When I mess up and don't take him seriously, and sin is not just what I commit, but sin's what I omit, I better take him seriously when he speaks to me. We have in the Bible various examples of obedience, some very good and some very bad. We've got in the Bible delayed obedience. Delayed obedience. And we got people who missed out on God in delayed obedience. You know, one of the examples I thought of today, and I don't want to preach this because we got to keep moving. But do you think the rich man had delayed obedience that ended up in hell? I think he did. Delayed obedience. Too late then. Amen. You think he believed God then? I think he did. In fact, he becomes so evangelistic at that point, he's doing more evangelism than most Baptists do on their pews. He said, man, go tell my brothers about this. Go tell them. Amen. Delayed obedience. Partial obedience. All you do is study Israel. And specifically, a lot of the wars, and they were saying, man, you go into this place, you got to eradicate. You got to get rid of all of this. And some people say, well, how do you justify a good God in that? Listen, God has to eradicate sin completely. Sin's somewhat like cancer. If you don't get rid of it all, it'll come back. If you study the Word of God, often when God said, man, you need to take all of that out, and they didn't, it always comes back. Some of the problems you experience today on the news over in those foreign countries, Islamic terrorists, that's a direct result of disobedience of God's people long, long time ago. That's serious business to me, bud. I mean, when they're going to probably one day come into this great country of ours, America, maybe make their way to Hermitage and try to shut me up. Man, that's big business to me. Partial obedience. Then there's reluctant obedience. That's what preachers get most every week. Whoo! I just want to say this. It's all still disobedience. In my life, when God says something, that's what he means. When he says to do something, I should do it. When he says not to do something, I shouldn't do it. And anything outside of that is breaking God's will. And he said, man, how do we live so perfect? You can't. That's why we miss the mark. That's why you need the grace. That's why you need the understanding. That's why you need the knowledge of the Word of God. Amen, amen. Remember Lot's wife. If you don't remember anything else from this sermon, remember this. No movement out of sin makes you a monument of sin. No movement out of sin makes you a monument of sin. Anytime you mention Lot's wife, you can mention it to my 5-year-old. His name is Peyton. He's a good boy. He's been in church all of his life. He's seen the flannel graphs. He's seen the pictures on the wall. He's seen the Sunday school. And if I say, hey, what do you know about Lot's wife? He'd say, pillar of salt. The only testimony this lady has is a pillar of salt. My dear friends, I hope that when you go to your grave that the only testimony you have is you're some monument to sin. I have done enough funerals. This guy does more than me. I figured that out this week. Just pray that he doesn't have to do mine this week. But I'll tell you this. I've stood at many a funerals and thought, boy, there's not a whole lot to say. We got preachers get up and make everybody feel good about heaven, but heaven isn't for real for some of those people. I've done a funeral because he didn't have nobody else one day, and all I knew him as was the town drunk. And everybody that came by, that's basically how they knew him. How'd you like to go into eternity and you're a monument of sin? That's what you were. Lot's wife didn't move out. She became a monument. When you stay in sin too long, it will get you and steal your testimony. Third thing. Are you still with me? It's important to understand the grip of sin. When I look at her life, it's important to get around saints. It's important to take God seriously, but it's important to understand the grip of sin. We don't seem to take sin seriously much anymore. We like to dabble in it, amen? A little dabble do you, right? Remember that whole commercial? That shows my age. And it shows your age too, don't laugh. I think that was Brill Cream, wasn't it? Dear Lord, is that even around? Holy moly. You still using it, or what's up with it? Okay. Getting concerned over there. He's like, oh yeah. I was like, man, this guy's addicted to Brill Cream over here. We don't take sin seriously anymore. We don't blush at sin. There was a time that God winked at things. But in the fullness of time, God takes sin seriously. You have the full revelation. You're a child of the King. The Holy Spirit lives within you. Amen. You better understand the grip of sin. As I begin to break that down, the seriousness of it, in Genesis 19, verse 26, Genesis 19, 26, you don't turn there, but when Lot's wife looked back, the scripture's very specific that Lot's wife was behind him and looked back. And behind him is described in the Hebrew as basically away from or back a distance. Meaning that grip of sin was hard for her to get out of. Here's Sodom. They've taken by the angels, Lot, his wife, two daughters. They're running out of that city. They decide not to go to the mountain where God wanted them to. They go to Zora. And all of a sudden, she's way behind. That's what the scripture, and the way behind it, and then that fire of brimstone starts coming down. The Bible says Abraham even saw the smoke out of the city. And then you have the verse that she turned back. And it's the grip of sin. Again, you could get her out of Sodom, but you couldn't get Sodom out of her because there was a grip there. And sin is not something you should play with as a child of God or anyone for that matter. Here's what I've understood about sin, especially the sin of believers. The Bible says you will suffer temptation. Am I right about that? You will suffer tests. The Bible also says that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, if you suffer temptation, he makes a way of escape. In every case, he makes a way of escape. Then it goes on to talk about in the Word of God, James chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 14. In verse 12 it says, if you endure temptation, then you're given the crown of life. But the Bible says in verse 14, if you participate in the temptation, if you allow that lust of your flesh that we all still fight, just because I'm saved don't mean I don't have my flesh. Then that lust entices me. And if I allow that enticement, the Bible says, then that lust is conceived and it brings forth sin. And sin brings forth death. Whew. You see, what I'm trying to say is, if there's a way of escape and God says go, you better go. Because the moment you don't go, let's just talk real. How much leaven leavens the whole lump? Just a little bit. how much sin has to get in your life, and if you allow it to stay there, how does it grow? For long, sometimes we even get used to it. Bible says we can even come to a place where we have listened to that liar, the enemy, so long that we even lie to our own selves. And we make it right. I got to tell you an illustration, then we're going to have an invitation. Recent services of ours, and a man came up just broken for the last several weeks. And he finally told me right before I left, he said, I want to share with you so you can be praying. This man's about 75 years old. He has a brother that's near about 80. So we're talking about an 80-year-old man here. Are you with me? He said, you know, my brother was instrumental in me being saved. He said, my brother's always, listen, ever since I've known him, man, he's tried to walk the line. And later in life, he got saved and he tried to witness to me and I'd turn him down. And he'd try to witness me and I'd turn him down. He was faithful to his church and faithful to his wife and faithful to his job. He said, man, I always looked up to him. He said, man, this is my brother, man. He's got it right. This is a great example. He's passionate for God, all these things. He said, but I'm telling you, preacher, what you've been preaching on has broken my heart. And I said, why is that? He said, because there would come a time when he was about 60-some years old, he began to dabble in pornography. He just looked a little bit, he said. And then before long, he was all the way in it. And before long, he was doing something with children that he shouldn't be doing. And now on this particular day is an anniversary of him going to a prison. He sits in jail today as a sex offender. And it all started with one little look. And he said, it burdens me. It breaks my heart. And I sit with people constantly that say, well, preacher, it's not such a big deal. Why do you want to make so much of my sin? This is a big one. Judge not, lest you be judged. And all I have to say to you is, remember Lot's wife. Hang around the saints, take God seriously, and understand the grip of sin. The prodigal son never intended to end up in the hog pen. Never. Amen. If you study Peter's life, he never intended to deny Christ 3 times. Never did. You can't tell me he had that in his mind at all. He was passionate. He even cut off a guy's ear. I think he was real. I think it was a real deal. But the grip of sin. And so here we are in the church. And we say, yeah, you're right. We've got to get out of Sodom. Now, your Sodom may not be like that. It may be anger, bitterness, sexual perversion. It may be a relationship. It may be something God's asked you to do, you didn't, wouldn't do it. You haven't stepped up to serve. Maybe a lot of things, all right? I could list them, but we'd be here all night. But here's what I know about God. He'll point out what exactly your Sodom is. All I know is when he says, that's your Sodom, he's asking you to get out. And when he asks you to get out, you better obey and you better go all the way to the mountain and meet with God. You better go to the high place. You better go to where he wants. You better go to the worship place. You better go to the altar place. You better get there. Because if you take any time to stop off at Zor, if you take any time to look back, I'm telling you, that's dangerous. The enemy steals away what God's trying to do. Preacher can preach, people be convicted, and the enemy just sweep in right at that invitation time. It's always amazing to me. He can convince you, saying, yeah, I've got a Sodom, but not tonight. I ain't going to do it. He'll steal that away. He just takes it away. Remember Lot's wife. If you don't remember anything else, remember Lot's wife. I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend my whole life, and at the very end, all I'm known for is a monument of sin. Amen. Stand to your feet. Dear Father, we are indeed grateful tonight that you would speak to us in such a manner in which you have. I appreciate your sweetness of your grace and your love, but I also appreciate the straightforwardness of your truth. And God, tonight there are people in this place who have the Sodom of their own. You know what it is, and you make a way of escape for them. And I pray, Lord, they'd run. They'd run to you. They'd run to the altar. Run to the place to meet with you. You're the only one that can help us. You're the only one that can get us out. You're the only one that can keep us out. You're the only one that can restore. God, it sure don't take much to get off track. I pray you help us get back on track. May every mind and heart here just continue to hear the repetition. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. May we do real business with you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, you come, Pastor.